All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day to gather together, to worship, to be encouraged, to fellowship, to hear each other's testimonies, to learn from your word. We pray that you would just inspire us with your word and that your word would dwell in us richly. We pray we'd know it better and that you'd speak to us through the sermon. We thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is titled The Meaning of Freedom in Christ. And well, that's what we're going to talk about. So the Bible talks a lot about us being free in Christ, and we're just going to talk about what does that really mean. But first, I just want to show some scriptures as an example of just how much it's a recurring theme in the scripture and the New Testament that we are free in Christ. Let's start with John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's also look at Acts 13, verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that is Jesus, through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let's also look at Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So the scripture talks a lot about freedom in Christ, but what is freedom in Christ? What is it talking about when it says we're free? What kind of freedom? What does that mean? And in my whole point about what it means two things specifically. The freedom we have in Christ is a double freedom. The first aspect of our freedom in Christ is being free from the requirement to keep God's law. And the second part of freedom in Christ is being free from the enslaving power to sin. And I have to say that specifically, it is both those things together. A person could not just have one of those. It would be impossible. Freedom in Christ is to be free from both those things at the same time, to be free from the requirement to keep the law and to also be free from the enslaving power of sin. You can't really have one without the other because freedom in Christ is both of these. You either have both or you have neither. It is impossible to just have freedom from the requirement to keep the law and not also have freedom from the enslaving power of sin. And likewise, it's also impossible to have freedom from the enslaving power of sin without also being free from the requirement to keep the law. So I just want to show that. So that's my premise. That is what I believe our freedom in Christ is. So I just want to show that from the scriptures real quick, and we'll talk about it. So let's start with our freedom in Christ, one aspect of it being that we're free from being required to keep God's law. We're free from the requirement to keep the law. Let's look at Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. All right, so I'm going to give some background on this. This is from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And Paul is writing to the Galatians because certain people have creeped into the Galatian church who are teaching that not only do you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. And if you don't do both, you're not really saved. If you don't become circumcised according to the law, then you're not really saved. It takes both. That's what they were teaching. And the whole point of Galatians is Paul thoroughly refuting that. And Paul is saying, they came in to spy out our freedom. The freedom he's talking about here is freedom from the requirement to keep the law. Let's also look at Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery that the Galatians would be stepping into would be accepting the idea that people were preaching to them that they are required to keep the law to be saved. Paul is saying that's not freedom in Christ, that's slavery. That is the opposite of the freedom Christ has given you. The belief or the requirement to keep the law is the opposite of your freedom in Christ. Let's also look at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And you can kind of tell from this, the freedom he's talking about is freedom from the requirement to keep the law. So our freedom is definitely also freedom from sin, but if Paul in this verse in Galatians 5:13 were talking about freedom from sin, it wouldn't make sense, because he would be saying, don't use your freedom from sin as an opportunity for the flesh. Like that makes no sense whatsoever. That's not what he's saying. The freedom he's talking about is freedom from the requirement to keep the law. And we see the same thing in 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And again, if Peter were talking about freedom from sin, the verse would make no sense. Like, how are you going to use freedom from sin as a cover-up for sin? You won't be committing sin. He's talking about freedom from the requirement to keep the law. That is definitely what the scriptures say our freedom is in Christ. It's freedom from the requirement to keep the law. So hopefully we've shown that. But that's not all of it. That's only part of it. Our freedom in Christ is also freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Let's look at John 8, verses 34 and 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So Jesus is talking about him setting us free, and the context is enslavement to sin. So our freedom that he gives us is also freedom from the enslaving power of sin. It's not just freedom from the requirement to keep the law. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Let's also look at Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Jesus very much wants to free us from sin. That's why he died for us. And if we've received him, then we are free from sin. It's not just freedom from a requirement to keep the law. It's freedom from sin. Let's also look at Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In Christ, we're set free from sin. And Paul says this very interesting thing. We become slaves of righteousness. There is a change in our nature on some level where we are set free from the power of sin being as entrenched in our nature as it was, and it becomes natural for us to pursue righteousness in Christ because we're free from sin. Let's also look at Romans 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you get the fruit that leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So again, both of these things are major themes in the scripture, that these are both part of our freedom. Being free from the requirement to keep the law is part of freedom in Christ. And being free from the enslaving power of sin is part of freedom in Christ. And freedom in Christ is specifically both of those things at once. You cannot have one without having the other. It's Christ who sets us free, and he either set you free from both, or he hasn't set you free at all. Let's look at Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 it's worded so interestingly. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. if the flesh would think and the world would think, well, if I'm not under the law, I'm going to sin as much as I want. That's what that means, right? If I don't have to keep the law, good for me. I get to sin. And Paul says the opposite. Paul says, because you're not under the law, sin will have no dominion over you. And that's because you can't have one of these freedoms without the other. It's the same freedom. There is one freedom in Christ, and it's a freedom from the requirement to keep the law, and it's a freedom from the enslaving power of sin. Being enslaved to both of these is really bad. It's really bad to be required to keep God's law to have eternal life and to be enslaved to sin, because it means you won't have eternal life. And being set free from just one would be great. Being just set free from the requirement to keep God's law would be great. And being just set free from the enslaving power of sin would be great. But being set free from both is fantastic. And that's what Christ has done for us. That's what we get when we receive Christ. So that is the whole point of this sermon, and the rest of it, we're just going to talk about some implications of that being what our freedom is, and also what to do about that, the application. How are we going to apply that? So first off, let's talk about the implications of being free from a requirement to keep the law. The first implication that we get from this is that we don't have to keep the law to avoid condemnation. And that's great. If we're free from the requirement to keep the law, that means we're not condemned when we fail to meet the requirements of God's law, which is good because we all fail. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, there's no condemnation for those who keep the law, or he doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus when they're obeying well. It's just plain, outright, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're free from the requirement to keep the law, so we don't have to keep the law to avoid condemnation. The second outworking or implication of being free from the requirement to keep the law that I want to talk about is we don't have to keep the law to have God's favor. God's favor towards us, towards his people, towards those who have received Christ, is not based on how well we obey. It's not based on how well we love our neighbor or how well we submit to him. It is based in the work of Christ. Because we're free from the law, we don't have to keep the law to have God's favor. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 5. Anyways, it says in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God greatly loved us before we were righteous, and that's because he greatly loves us apart from our good deeds. His love for us is not based on our good deeds. There is nothing you can do to make him love you any more or any less. His love for you is not based in what you do. So we don't have to keep the law to have God's favor. And even when we fail in our obedience, God still greatly loves us. His love for us has not changed. And not only that, but even when we fail in our obedience, God still delights in us. You know, God delighted in Adam and Eve before they did anything. He created them. They had done nothing. They had not obeyed yet. And God said, now that they exist, creation goes from good to very good. He just liked them. He liked them a lot before they did anything. God delights in us apart from what we do and apart from our obedience or disobedience. And the third implication of we are free from the requirement to keep the law is that we don't have to keep the law to have eternal life. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it weren't for Christ's sacrifice, if it weren't for his gift, we would have to keep the law to have eternal life, which means we just wouldn't, because without him, we'd be enslaved to sin. But eternal life isn't a result of keeping the law. It's a free gift received through faith, and we don't have to keep the law to receive it. All right, so now I want to talk about the implications of being free from the enslaving power to sin. Three implications of that. The first one is that we can now submit to God. And, you know, an implication of that, previously we could not submit to God. And let's look at Romans 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. Back when we were slaves to sin, before Christ set us free, being obedient in our hearts to God's standard is something we couldn't do. That's what being enslaved to sin means. It means you can't submit to God's standard in your heart. But now we can, and not only we can, we naturally will. If a person receives Christ, if a person has been set free from sin, they still have to choose to submit, but they naturally will submit. It's inevitable because of the work of Christ. Another implication, well, an implication of thinking about these things together, is that being freed from sin doesn't mean that we never get trapped in a certain sin. I want to say that again. Being freed from sin doesn't mean that we never get trapped in a certain sin. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So something that entangles you is hard to shake off. When I hear entangle, for some reason, I think of seaweed. But if you're at the beach and you get entangled in seaweed, it's hard to shake off. You don't just get out of it immediately. It takes time and effort and a few attempts. Something that you're entangled in is something that you're trapped in. It's hard to get out of. And a Christian who is seeking to live for God but is struggling ongoingly with a certain sin, that Christian is free from sin. We'll use porn addiction as an example. A Christian who is seeking to live for God but is struggling against a porn addiction is free from sin. Not will be free from sin, is free from sin. Submission doesn't mean we always succeed. Submission to God means we're genuinely seeking to obey God in every area of life or in everything that he tells us to do. That's what submission is. And a Christian who is fighting to overcome porn because they've submitted to God shows by their submission that they are already free from sin. Because a person who isn't free from sin can't even submit to God. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. If you are genuinely seeking to obey God in everything he says, even if you still have ongoing struggles with a certain sin, it shows that Christ has set you free from sin. That's what our freedom from the enslaving power of sin is. It doesn't mean we always overcome sin, or else none of us would be free, because we all still struggle with sin. Being free from sin means you can submit to God and you will submit to God, not that you always succeed in everything all the time. A person who is struggling ongoing with a certain sin but is genuinely submitted to God, in other words, a Christian, is free from sin, not will be free from sin. Even though we'll be more free from sin in the future, we're free from sin today. And someone might object to this idea, a person someone might object that, well, you know, some people seek to follow God's law who haven't received Christ, or sometimes non-Christians follow the law. And we'll use the Pharisees as an example. Yeah, so did the Pharisees. They really, in some sense, sought to follow the law, but they weren't submitted to God. They were not genuinely seeking to obey God in everything he said. And if they were, they would have listened to Christ instead of murdering him without cause. Yep, they were incapable of actually submitting to God, even though outwardly they sought to follow the law. They weren't free from sin. But in Christ, we are free from sin, even if we still struggle with it. We're free from the enslaving power of sin, and the Pharisees weren't. All right, the third implication of being set free from the enslaving power of sin is that we get to submit to God, or that submission to God is a privilege. It's not just a duty, it's a privilege. Submitting to God is a privilege. Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. So there's a lot to unpack here. Let's just read this verse again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not burdensome. Notice he doesn't say that this is our love for God, that we keep his commandments. He says this is God's love for us, that we keep his commandments. And that's because keeping his commandments is a privilege. It's good for us. It's, man, how lucky am I that I get to submit to God? And we'll talk about why that's true in just a bit. But it is God's love for us that we get to keep his commandments. It is a privilege. But I also want to talk about the part that says, and his commandments are not burdensome, because that's closely related to our freedom in Christ. His commandments not being burdensome is an outworking of our double freedom in Christ. And let's talk about how. If we were still enslaved to sin, then obeying God would be burdensomely difficult, because we literally couldn't submit to God. If we were still enslaved to sin, then God's commandments would certainly be burdensome. So that's one reason why they're not burdensome, but there's a second. If we were required to keep the law, then obeying God would be burdensome. Even if we weren't enslaved to sin, imagine if you weren't enslaved to sin, but you knew in your mind that if you don't obey God well enough, you might go to hell. You'd be anxious every day. That would be burdensome. The reason God's commandments aren't burdensome is because we're free from the enslaving power of sin and we're free from the requirement of the law. And those two things together means God's commands aren't burdensome. All right, so submission to God is a privilege. Let's talk about why it's a privilege. This is not at all a comprehensive or exhaustive list of all the reasons why submission to God is good for us, but it's a list. I've got four things. Well, the first one is that there is reward in keeping God's commandments. There is reward in obeying God. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. This is a general principle in the universe, and there's no escaping it. There are rewards for obeying God. In fact, whatever Christians do in this life, whether good or evil, we will be rewarded or paid back for when Christ evaluates our stewardship. And because of that, obeying God is a privilege because it leads to everlasting treasures in heaven. So that's the first reason it's a privilege. Another one is honor. Let's look at Proverbs 21, verse 21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. We talked about this in the last sermon I did on humility. Honor is one of the things Jesus mentioned as a reward for obeying God. It is a reward for obeying God. And it's not a sin to desire honor. It's not necessarily pride to desire honor. Pride is a perversion of legitimate desire for honor. But honor is one of the things that comes from obeying God. It's more honorable to be submitted to him and to live the life that is an outworking of submission to him than to be enslaved to sin and to just live under its power and to walk in, you know, the fruits of the flesh. Another reason submission to God is a privilege is because of joy. Living by God's law brings us joy somewhat naturally in some sense. Because obeying God leads to a meaningful life, and God designed our hearts to crave meaning. You know, when I was a teenager, I used to think I could be happy if I could just play video games all day for the rest of my life. And it, while I was still a teenager, I stopped believing that because I started to experience that that was not true. I really did get to play video games as much as I want, and I became unhappy in life because my life had no meaning. Following God's law leads to a meaningful life, and God designed our hearts to crave meaning in such a way where meaning brings us joy. So following God's law, or living for God, naturally does bring joy. The last reason submission to God is a privilege is because of good relationships. Obeying God's commands leads to better relationships. Like, you know, who would have thought loving people and forgiving them makes me get along with them better? Meanwhile, breaking God's commands fractures and damages relationships. You know, God said, thou shalt not steal. Stealing damages your relationships with others. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery damages relationships. If you want to have God's good relationships, just start by doing what the Bible says. That's the best way to have good relationships. So submission to God is a privilege. We get to submit to God. We should feel on some level, how lucky am I that I get to submit to God? And the last thing that I want to talk about as far as implications, just because we're free from the requirement to keep God's law doesn't mean his law has no value or that we should ignore it. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. So Jesus is saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven being on earth is in the church age. That means the new covenant. So even in the new covenant, we are free from the requirement to keep the law. But Jesus is not telling us to ignore the law. He still wants us to value it, to learn from it, to live by it. It should affect how we live. That is clearly Jesus' intention. All right, so let's talk about the application of this. How should we live as those who are free in Christ? So I've divided this into two sections. The first one, living as those who are free from the law. So living as those who are free from the requirement to keep the law really just has to do with having confidence and rest. The first thing we'll talk about, being confident that you won't be punished and not striving to escape God's punishment. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 1 again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we looked at before, we should be seeking to live by the principles that we learn in God's law, but there is no condemnation for us when we fail at that because of our freedom in Christ. And we should be confident in that. We should rest in that. We shouldn't be striving to escape God's punishment. Because it's not a threat to us, because we're free in Christ. Let's look at 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, we see it's clear in this verse that God doesn't want Christians to be afraid of punishment from him, because God has placed all of our punishment on Christ, and Christ said, it is finished. Another way that we live as those who are free from the law through confidence and rest is being confident in God's love and not striving to secure it. God already loves you, and there's nothing you can do that would make him love you any more or any less. You can't change it at all. He has set his love on you, and it doesn't have to do with you keeping the law or obeying him. Now, that to live this out, or to live with this truth in mind, it doesn't require feeling like God is always perfectly pleased with you, because even though God delights in us, even when we disobey, he has a delight in us as persons, he also delights in, he delights in good works, and both are true. And we have to hold that intention. Those are both true at the same time. So living this out doesn't require feeling like God is always as pleased with you as could be, infinitely, perfectly, 100%, but God is pleased with you because he delights in you as a person, and he loves you, and we have the freedom to be confident in that, and we should. Last thing I'll mention is application of living as those who are free from the law is being confident that your worth as a person doesn't come from you keeping the law or from how well you obey God. You know, God's love for us and his delight in us are not dependent on us keeping the law, and that means that our worth is not dependent on us keeping the law. Even when we fail big time and we really mess it up, we still have worth, and God still loves us and God still delights in us, and that can never change. All right, so now let's talk about the application or applying, living out, living as those who are free from sin. Three ways we should do that. The first one is forsaking sin and seeking to obey God. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So Paul is encouraging the Romans to choose to obey God. And he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians who he's just spent a good amount of time explaining to them that they are free from sin. But they still have to choose to live that out. We still have to choose to forsake sin and seek to obey God. Because we're free from sin, doing so will be natural, but it's not automatic. We still have to choose it. And if you've received Christ and are still currently living in willful sin, then just know that doesn't fit who you are. You're free from sin, and you need to choose to cast off that sin and start obeying God in whatever area that may be. So that's the first way we live as those who are free from sin. The second one is seeking to love others. We mentioned earlier that the law still has value, and Jesus still wants us to learn from it and to live accordingly. But the New Testament says over and over and over that the law is summed up in loving others. Let's look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's also look at Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And lastly, let's look at James 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. As those who have been freed from sin, seeking to love others should be our way of life. It should be something we do every single day, because that's what the law is really about. And because we're free from the requirement to keep the law, or else, you know, we perish, we can focus more on the heart of the law without being worried or anxious about every little detail. We should definitely aim to obey God in the details, but I think we can kind of focus on this more because we don't have to be anxious about that. The last way we live as those who are free from sin is rejoicing in obedience. Since we've been freed from sin, not only should we obey God, but we should do so gladly. We should rejoice that we get to obey God. There's two reasons we should rejoice in our obedience. The first one is because it's good for us, and I won't go into detail on that because we already talked about it. But the second one is because our wills have been set free and our submission is genuine, and that should lead to joy rather than bitterness. It's hard to enjoy obeying when you don't really want to or when you're not really submitted. You can't really enjoy obeying when you're not obeying from the heart. But if we are obeying God from our heart, that means we want to obey him. And in general, people are happy to do things that they want to do. If you want to do something, then at least on some level, you'll be glad to do it because you're getting what you want. And we all want to get what we want. But let's look at how much David genuinely enjoyed obeying God. Let's look at Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Let's look at Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And then lastly, let's just look at Psalm 119, verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. We are so blessed. We are so fortunate that we get to obey God. And we should consider ourselves blessed that we get to. So in conclusion, I just want to say what freedom in Christ means. Our freedom in Christ is a double freedom. It's freedom from being required to keep the law. And it's also freedom from the enslaving power of sin. And it is necessarily both at the same time. Biblically speaking, it's impossible to have one without the other. You're either free from both or you're free from neither. And we need to emphasize both. We can't just emphasize one over the other. God wants us to understand and focus on and enjoy both of them. So let's close in prayer and we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have set us free. We thank you that we are free from the requirement to keep the law, and we don't have to worry about it because we all fail, but we don't have to worry about it because our love and all your love for us and our eternal life, all that's not based on whether or not we keep the law. We're truly free from it, and we thank you that we're also free from sin. We get to submit to you. We are so blessed that we get to obey you, and our lives aren't ruined by sin's power. We thank you that we get to be close to you and for the privilege of that. We pray that you'd help us to live out these freedoms and to really understand them and think about them and value them. We thank you for your grace and amen. Today's communion meditation is called Freedom Comes Through Faith. Let's look at John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want you to also note that he said this specifically to the ones who had believed him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' word is the gospel. And if you haven't received the gospel, then you're not free from sin, and you're not free from the requirement to perfectly keep God's law. And that's a really bad place to be, because you're not going to do it. You're not going to keep God's law if you're not free from sin. That is a hopeless situation, even though it's the human default condition. But to receive the gospel, all you have to do is turn from your sins and trust in Christ. Let's look at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You need to decide that you're going to forsake sin and seek to obey God. Not that we always succeed, but to genuinely submit to God. And you need to accept the fact that he died for your sins and to trust in him that his death will pay the penalty for your sins and not any good works on your part. And if you do that, you are free in Christ. So let's praise him as we come to the table.